Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland and Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
All right, if you have your Bibles with you or a device with your Bible on it, go ahead and turn to John chapter 17 with me this morning. John chapter 17, we have been working through this incredible passage of scripture. Jesus records Jesus' prayer. First part of it, he prays for himself. Pastor Steve's kind of led us through the past couple of weeks. Jesus prays for himself, that he carries out this journey of revealing God's glory. And he prays for his disciples, those men who were there in that room with him. And this morning, we're looking at a passage where Jesus prays for us. He prays for you. And I was struck with that thought. I was struck with that thought this week and the week before. Verse 20 of our passage says, "My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples who were there with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's me. And I pray and I hope that that's you, that you have come to that place of believing in Jesus through the message, the word of God, through the message of the apostles. But like I said earlier, I've been struck with the idea of Jesus praying for us. And you know, the reality is that shouldn't be a new thing for us. Right? Scripture tells us that Jesus is at this time interceding for us at the side of the Father. That he's basically praying for us in the presence of God right now. And that is a beautiful, amazing picture of God's love for us. That is what Jesus is doing. And yet, here in this passage, I think there is this special, what do I call it, reality of Jesus taking this moment in this context of what is going on in Jesus' life, that he prays for you and I. And this morning, I just want to take the time to look at what does Jesus pray about? And the significance of what that prayer is, and how do we then seek to live out not only the same heart and desire and passion that Jesus had, but how do we then live out what Jesus prayed for on our behalf? If Jesus was to pray for you right now, I wonder what you would want him to pray about. Man, think of that for a minute. Where you're at right now, seated in your chair, Jesus was to say, "Hey, I'm going to come, I want to pray for you." What would you want Jesus to pray for you? In your circumstances, your worries, your struggles, your hardships, your blessings, the good things that are happening in your life, the people, the family that you're in, what would you want Jesus, if Jesus was to pray for you, what would you want him to pray about? I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about that for myself. And I was struck with the reality of prayer for me, I believe, is a window into our souls. It is a revealer of what is important and my priorities and what I treasure. It can often be revealed in what I pray about. Of where my heart and my direction and my desires are can sometimes be revealed. My focus can be revealed and what I pray for. So I wonder what you would want Jesus to pray for you. I kind of went down the rabbit hole of thinking about that. And I just did some searches online, kind of asking the question, what do people pray for today? In our world, whether Christian, non-Christian, I found this article. There was a number of kind of responses to it, and found this article from 2017 that was based on research, or Pew research, that was done in 2017. And some of the responses were there up on the screen. that one of the most common responses that was given was that we pray for health. And that 85% of the time, that health, prayer for health is for others. That we pray for other people and for their health. The second one on there is we pray about the future. Upcoming events from, you know, career and do I change my job to God, who should I marry or who should I date? To exams, God help me in my test or whatever, for my promotion that's coming up. We pray about future events. The third response was emergencies. And this was kind of described in the article quite often as those things where we respond to God, God, you haven't heard from me for quite a while, but something's going on. There's an emergency. This is often followed up by, God, if you do this, then I'll do this, right? I'll be good for next week. Or I'll go to church for a month and a half. Or whatever, you know, whatever that response might be. Those emergency prayers that we make was the third one. Fourth one, safety, protection. We pray for safety and protection for ourselves, for others, our homes. Number five was blessings and riches. The description of this one was most often those are blessings and riches that we ask God to give to us. This is the God, can you give me something list. That we often pray for things that we want. And then sixthly, and there was a list of 10 things, that I just put six. Sixth most common thing was forgiveness. We pray for forgiveness. Now, I'm not here this morning to say that these things are bad. Please don't hear me saying that. But I want us to think about, and first kind of point of application, what does what we pray about reveal about the state of my soul? Where am I focused on? Because I think as we compare what we pray about and what we are focused on, as we compare it to what Jesus prays about and what Jesus prays about for us, I will imagine we will see a difference. At least I can say that about my prayer life very often. And so what does Jesus pray for? As he prays for us and for the believers to come. Again, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in verse 20 of John 17, and I'd ask you to follow along with me in whatever you have this morning. John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Just as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. You know, I quite enjoy history, always have. Going through high school, I enjoy historical things. And in the 16th century, there was a man by the name of John Knox. Now, he was a Scottish Reform theologian, preacher, known for bringing kind of the gospel message and revival to the country of Scotland. Also known as kind of the founder, the beginnings of the Church of Scotland, made a huge impact on the nation, on the country of Scotland. And it is said about John Knox that daily, or at least regularly, he read through John 17. That this was one of his favorite passages of Scripture. It is also said that on his deathbed, he had read to him John 17, not just on a daily basis, but throughout the day. He had John 17 read to him. And that, in fact, during his last breaths, he was being read John 17. When asked during his life why John 17 was so important to him, John Knox's response was that in all things I desire to live out my Savior. That I want in my life, in my character, in my nature, in how I respond and treat to people, and in my heart for others, and in my prayers, to be a reflection of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And for John Knox, John 17 was an opportunity to come back to the prayer of Jesus, to ask the question, what does my Savior pray for? And what is revealed in that prayer that we can pattern our prayer and our heart for as we think and consider how we respond to the world around us and how we as a church seek unity. And so this morning as we think about this prayer, I just want to take a few minutes to talk about four things that I think I see Jesus praying for us within this passage of Scripture. Firstly, I think I just want to bring to us that Jesus prays for you, that you would know God. Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? To know God. What does that mean? I am confident probably that everyone here knows to a certain degree or a certain aspect we know about God. We can probably know or have certain beliefs or ideas of kind of who God is, or we can describe him. And yet what we see in Scripture and what we see even and especially in the words of Jesus is this reality of this knowing God in a personal, intimate way. That the very incarnation of Jesus, God, Jesus coming, God dwelling with us, is that Jesus may reveal the full nature and character of God personally to us. That there is this knowing that goes beyond just the intellect. There is this knowing that goes beyond just an academic idea of who God is. If I could use the religious leaders of that time, we see an example of a group of people who knew far more than I ever will about God. They knew how to describe him. They knew what God was. Well, what does Jesus say about them repeatedly? What was Jesus' main problem with the religious leaders? You know about God. You know what God is, but you don't know God. Outwardly, you look great and you base all your behaviors and your actions and your obedience and your morality on supposedly on who God is. Jesus says what? You're whitewashed tombs. Inwardly, all there is death and decay. Because inwardly you do not know God. That you might pattern your life outwardly after God's character and nature, but inwardly there has been no impact or change, and so you do not know God. And Jesus prayed for us that we would know God in an intimate, real way. I think that's important for us to see. And that knowing of God is not just an outward display of morality or goodness or church attendance or giving to the needy. But that our knowledge of God that Jesus wanted us to know and experience as we look through the pages of Scripture and through the Gospel of John, that Jesus is praying that we would know the fullness of God's character, the fullness of God's attributes, that we would know in a real way God's grace and his mercy, his love, his holiness, his righteousness. And that in knowing and recognizing these things in God, that we would develop these things ourselves as we pattern our lives, our character, after the character of God. That this is knowing who God is. This is knowing God in our lives intimately. That we are changed to become like him. And Jesus prayed in verse 25, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you," right? They probably had a concept maybe of who God was. They did not know him. Jesus says, "I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them." God is knowable. God desires to be known by us and to know us intimately and personally. And Jesus prayed that we would know the Father, not just in an intellectual manner, but in the realities of being transformed in the character, the attributes that God had, that God has, and that who God is. Secondly,
And Jesus prays for us to participate in glory. I struggled with this one. I'll be honest with you. I'll confess to you to understand what was going on in this passage, especially in verse 22. But I'll start with 24 because, yes, there is this aspect of Jesus revealing that you are going to be with me, he says, right? Verse 24, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Yes, there is going to be a time where we will see our Savior face to face. And Jesus reveals this reality that we will see the fullness of Jesus' glory. The greatness of our Savior Jesus will be revealed to us in fullness in a coming future time. And yet in verse 22, there is this statement that Jesus makes where he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. And I wrestled with that. And I still, I think, find myself wrestling with seeking to understand what does Jesus mean by I have given them the glory. I have given them the glory that you have given me. And trying to understand what Jesus was saying. And I think what I have come to in just kind of my reading, my studying, was that Jesus ultimately was inviting us and praying that we would be participating in the purposes of God, in what God was doing. And how does that kind of seen out in this? Let me try and describe kind of how I kind of came to this. Quick definition of glory. You know, I think often, this happens a number of times with spiritual words. I think we can get messed up with different meanings. Whether it's the word love, whether it's, you know, I think glory is another one of these words. That in my head, what comes to my mind, I think of, you know, an Olympic athlete, right? Usain Bolt runs the 100-meter race, breaks the world record, breaks the Olympic record, right? And the crowds are cheering, and he is receiving the praise and the adoration. The glory of the crowd is kind of being poured on him, right? And he does his lap, he jogs his lap with the Jamaican flag on his shoulders, and he stands on that podium, and the first place medal is placed on him, and he receives the glory of the crowd, right? That's kind of was my definition of this glory, that you kind of, this earned glory. You receive this glory because of something you have done. But when it comes to God, the reality of the word glory and its kind of its base meaning, its basic meaning is weight, this heaviness. And I think when it comes to kind of God's glory, I say this carefully, but God's glory is not so much based on what he has done, but just simply on who he is. God's glory is more based on his character and his nature. That yes, he is worthy of glory because of what he has done for us. Yes, we praise him. Yes, we glorify him. But that isn't just what the glory of God is. That God is glorious in his nature. That God is worthy of praise and honor and glory just simply because of who he is. It's not just that God does good things. It's not just that God does loving things. It's not just that God gives just judgment or that God is right and is right and good in all that he does morally or whatever. It is that God is good. That is who he is. He describes and defines what goodness is. God is love. And the weight of that reality of just simply who God is, the heaviness of that, is the glory of God. And so it's not just that God's glory is captured in what he has done for us. God's glory is just simply his character and his nature is glorious and it is worthy of our praise and honor simply because of who he is. And that's a lot to say, but basically I think Jesus is praying for us. He is praying for us that now as we know God, that as we see in his character, that we then are responding, we recognize his greatness, God's greatness, and we reflect that greatness in our own lives. that as we recognize and see the attributes and the character and the goodness and the love and the holiness of God, and we begin to be transformed into that pattern ourselves, it is then that we are able to reflect the glory of God to the world around us. Do you see that in this passage in verse 22 and 3? It says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's not that we are worthy of glory. It's not that we become glorious, but that we have the opportunity in our character, in our nature, to reflect the glory of our great God and to reflect it to the world around us, that the world would see the goodness of God, not the goodness of Joel, not the goodness of you, not the greatness of Heartland Baptist Church, but that how we live in our character, in our characteristics and attributes, that as they see us, they see the glory of God. And I believe that Jesus is praying for us to participate, inviting us to live this reality of God's glory in us. That we, in our knowledge of God and the transformation of our hearts and our character to become more like Him, are invited into the opportunity to participate in sharing the glory of God to the world around us. And Jesus prays that we would participate in that. He invites you to be transformed in your character and in your mind, that you might live that goodness of God to others around you. Thirdly, I think Jesus prays for you that you would experience love. What a thought. I have made you known to them, he says in 26, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Listen, we talk about love a lot. We talk about God's love for us, and so I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but just ultimately remind us of that greatest picture or display of what God's love is. That in the very night coming, the very day coming, as Jesus prays on that night for us, that Jesus was going to the cross. That greatest display of God's love and character and nature in fullness, full display for us. That he took our place on the cross and died in our place that we might have life. This is God's love for you. There is no greater definition or display of what that love is. And Jesus is praying that you would know the truth of what of God's love for you and what it means for you. That there is forgiveness in God's love. There is pursuit, a love that pursues and has never given up on you and never will, that came to dwell among you, to know you and be known by you and to go to the cross on your behalf. This was God's love for you, that then adopts you into his family as his child, that gives you and places in you the riches of his Holy Spirit and seals you as his very belonging. This is God's love for you for eternity. And then he says, nothing can ever take you out of my hands. Nothing can ever remove you from me. This is God's love for you. And again, can we see within this, Jesus saying, this isn't just an aspect of knowing about this love or talking about this love, or studying what this love means, but that Jesus is praying that we have experienced this love. That we experience the fullness of God's love for you and for me. That we are loved by our Creator God. And Jesus prays that we would know and experience what that love truly is, and that in it we would be transformed. And that in it then we would know how to love others as Christ has loved us. Now, if you've been paying attention, especially as we read this passage, you're probably saying, Joel, you've missed out on probably the most important point in that passage. That is scattered throughout from the beginning to the end in Jesus' prayer for us, that he wants us to be united. Jesus prays for us to be united, that they would be one, Father, as we are one, that they would be made perfect in unity. And we have to ask, what does that unity look like? What is the heart of Jesus for us when it comes to unity? Is our unity just a reflection of our gathering here together, that we just meet together on a Sunday morning to sing songs together, to listen to God's word together? Is this the picture of our unity? Have a cup of coffee together, say hello, that there's some people within here that I like. No, I'm just kidding. I love y'all. But that there is that our unity? Is that the picture of God? Is Jesus praying for us that you are to be united? That we are called to be in perfect unity? What does this unity look like? And I left this aspect of this prayer for last because I believe that our unity is found in all three of those aspects that Jesus prayed for before this. That our unity is found in our knowledge of God. That we together are growing in our knowledge of who God is. We see this reflected in Paul's words when he says, when the body of Christ grows together to maturity. So we're no longer tossed back and forth by the winds and waves of different teachings, but we are solid in our knowledge of who God is because we know him intimately. Not just about him, but we know him. We have experienced his goodness. We've experienced his love for us. And in that knowledge, our knowledge of God and that knowledge impacting and changing and transforming us, we are then united together because we know the same God and we are living for the glory of the same God. United in knowledge, that we are to be united in purpose. That our purpose is not our own glory. Our purpose is not the glory of the ministries of Heartland Baptist or the numbers of how many people are coming, but it's the glory of God that we seek. That we live for the purpose together, united together, to present to the world who God is, because this is why Jesus came to us. To reveal to us the character and nature who God was. And I love that passage in John chapter 1. John the Baptist speaking about Jesus at the very beginning. And he makes just a profound point in verse 15. It says, John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was for me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We know the character and nature of God because Jesus has revealed it to us and has invited us to participate in the glory of God. That in how we live and in our focus and our desires, that we might reveal to the world or continue the work of revealing to the world the greatness of God. Not our greatness, but the glory of God. And that we are to be united in that purpose. And that purpose is what is to bring unity among us. That the world around us would see our love for each other and our love for them as a reflection of Christ's love for us, and that they too may come to know this great God. And I believe finally we are to be united in love. As a people who under the cross have come through repentance to come and recognize that we bring nothing to what Jesus has done for us, but that each of us has been saved through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And that we are united in that incredible display of God's love for us. One together, washed clean and made right by our Savior Jesus Christ. And we are unified in that. Brothers and sisters, because we find ourselves under one Savior, united by God's love for us. But secondly, united for our love for each other. And that's the words of Jesus, isn't it? that they will know you are my followers, my disciples. They will know you are Christians by your love for each other. And so, yes, we are united by God's love for us. We are to be united by our love for each other. That this is to be who we are. That our unity comes not in just simply outer displays of being together, but that our unity comes with the realities of that transformation of who we are. That we are becoming more like Christ every day, and that we are united in it. And I end with this, just a couple of words of application. Number one, my mind this week keeps coming back to my prayer life. And I just want to reflect on that briefly as we think of how we apply this passage. As I think of John Knox and his desire in reading John 17 on a regular basis, that my heart, as my prayer life reveals this window into my soul, my desires, what I'm focused on, that my prayer life would reveal a heart for what my Savior desires. Because I think so often my prayer life reveals that I remain focused on the things of this world. That my focus is on the here and the now. And that's reflected in what I pray about. And it's reflected on by what I'm focused on. And again, not to say that those things are bad or wrong or sinful to pray about. It's not. Jesus prays for those things. But if that is solely what I pray about, there's this reality that I remain tied to this world because I am so focused and so desiring the things of it. Jesus says those words, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul?" May our desires be that our prayer life reflects the prayer life of our Savior. That our focus and our priorities are the focuses of Jesus. And then secondly, we seek unity. Not through just simply being together or liking each other, but that we would be united in our knowledge of who God is, having the same purpose of representing that God and His glory to the world around us. And that we are united by love. God's love for us and our love for each other. Jesus prayed that we would be united. May that be a prayer for us as well. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these words. God, thank you. Thank you that this example is recorded to us of Jesus' heart for us. I found that challenging. Jesus praying for me is just such a beautiful reminder of who Jesus was. And God, I pray that these words that we've looked at would not just be words on a page, but God, through your Holy Spirit, you would take what we've discussed, what we've talked about, what Jesus prays for us about, that we would take them to a heart, to mind, God, that they would become real in our lives. That they would become real in our lives. That we would know you for who you are, fully and wholly. That we would participate in your glory. And that we would experience fully your love. And that in that you would unite us. That the world around us would not see us, but that they'd see you. May this be our prayer, God. In your name we pray, amen.